and sing from. I invite you to turn your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Our scripture reading tonight will be verses 3 through 21. 14 through 16. So let's hear the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And our text, beginning at verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. There ends the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ, when I was about 3 years old, we lived in some apartments down, I think it was in Northern California, and it formed kind of a U-shape, these apartments. There was a common driveway that was for all those apartments that went all the way up to this main highway at the top of that U, and my mother was very clear about instructing me not to go near that busy road, right? She was afraid I was going to get ran over if I went up there and started playing around. And she made sure that I knew that I wasn't supposed to go there. But one day I managed to get up there, and even though I knew I wasn't supposed to, and I was just playing around, kind of having a great time, watching the cars go by, throwing rocks across the road. Well, of course, lo and behold, my mother looked out the window, and she saw what I was doing up there by the road, and she headed straight for me. But she did stop long enough to pick up a belt for reinforcement, so. Now, I had no idea that my mother was anywhere around, right, until she grabbed me and we headed back down to the apartment. And with every step that I took, she gave me a swat on the backside with that belt, all the way down that driveway until we got back to the apartment where we lived. And that's the kind of thing that a guy would remember, right? So, a few days later, two of my older cousins who lived down the street, they came down to get something from my mother, borrow something, I don't know what it was. But when they left, they took off running up this driveway to the main road, and I jumped right in behind them, and I started following them up that road. And my mother, of course, was watching because she thought I might do this. But when my cousins got about halfway up the road, I just kind of made a U-turn, and I headed straight back toward our place because there was no way that I was going to go near that road again because I knew what would happen if I didn't obey. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, is about obedience. We're going to be looking at what it means to be an obedient child of God as we continue our study here in the book of 1 Peter. Last time we looked at verse 13, just that one verse. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you might remember that we looked at how we are to prepare ourselves to serve the Lord. That we need to unclutter our minds. We need to cast off our sin. We need to live lives that are self-controlled, not controlled by our passions. Doesn't mean that we can't have passion for the right things, but not by our lusts, not controlled by our lusts. And of course, most important of all, we're to set our hope on the grace that will be fully ours at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to that day for the completion of our salvation. And tonight, Peter is going to continue this exhortation. He's going to continue this call for us to be obedient with the idea that we are now to live before God as His obedient children. So we're going to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, under this theme, that privileged pilgrims are called to live as obedient children before a holy God. And I have 3 points for you tonight. The stance of obedience in the first part of verse 14. The stage of obedience, verses 14b, the last part of verse 14 and verse 15. And then the standard for our obedience. So I tried to make it kind of go together there, so we'll see if that works or not. But privileged pilgrims are called to live as obedient children before a holy God, the stance, the stage, and then the standard of our obedience. Now, the first thing that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, is telling us is found actually in that first little phrase of verse 14, as obedient children. And here is what I would call, it's the stance of obedience. And by stance, I mean kind of our posture, our position. And our position as children is to be obedient. It's literally translated, children of obedience. Not just obedient children, but children of obedience. Now, it's really an amazing thing when you think about it, that the God who created all things, the God who rules all things by His power, so much so that He ordains whatsoever comes to pass, the God who transcends the universe is actually that same God who so lovingly and so graciously calls us to be His children. That's the same twofold relationship that we saw back in chapter 1 here earlier in verse 3. That the Most High God, He's our God, He's transcendent above us, but He's also our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're His children. You might want to turn to Romans chapter 8. I want to read verses 12 through 17. We know these verses. We went through Romans 8 not that long ago. But notice how we are made sons of God there by the very Spirit of God who dwells within us. Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. Paul is speaking about what we are as children of God. Therefore, beloved, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. I mean, can you think about that for a minute? Can there be anything more amazing in all the universe that the thrice holy God, who is above all, who is before all, who's eternal, who is so holy that even the angels of heaven cannot look upon Him, that He should reach down into a humanity that deserves His wrath, a humanity that's rebelled against Him, that's used His name for a curse, that this God would, by His Word and by His Spirit, make such wretched sinners to be His glorious sons and daughters in Christ. I mean, can you imagine anything greater than that? That we are children of God? What an amazing transformation God has done. Now, of course, this is not a unilateral statement here. Not everyone born of Adam is a child of God. God doesn't just overlook all of our sin as if it doesn't really matter. No, there's something different about the children of God. Something that can be seen in them. Something that makes them different from others. Something that we recognize. And the children of God are recognized. They are characterized by their obedience to God. They are children of obedience. The word here for obedient in verse 4 means to obey on the basis of having paid attention to. That's kind of the lexicon definition. It's not just that we obey, but we're paying attention to what God says. This was actually the same word that we had back in verse 2 of this same chapter. We looked at this word in that very first sermon on this series in 1 Peter. And if you remember, I said at that time, you know, that there are people who think that the less they know about God, the less they know about His requirements of them, the better off they really are. If they don't know something, then surely God is not going to hold them accountable for what they don't know. But of course, the Bible makes it clear that ignorance is no excuse. That one day each and every one of us will stand before the Creator of the universe and we will give an account of our lives. And if we try to plead ignorance at that time, it's not going to do us any good at all. God will tell us He's given us everything that we need to know right here in His Word. And we just refuse to hear it, refuse to read it. And most important of all, we refuse to obey it. And the next thing that God will say at that time will be the most terrifying words that anyone will ever hear. Now, people of God, what does it mean to be a child? What is the very essence of a child? Do you know? This isn't what the world will tell you. This isn't even what our experience will tell us. But the essence of a child is obedience. That's right, obedience. To be a true child is to be an obedient child. Children are characterized by their obedience, one way or another, don't we? We talk about how children behave. Now, I know that our children need to hear this, and that to be a true child of the family, it means to be an obedient child of the family. And so this is that part of the sermon where we want to nudge our kids and make sure they're paying attention, right? But of course, it doesn't just apply to our children, what Peter is saying here. This applies to all of us, from the youngest child to the oldest adult. As children of God, our lives are to be characterized by our obedience, because that's what it means to be a child of God. It means to be obedient to our God. So let me ask this question. What does the Bible call disobedient children? Particularly disobedient children who refuse to be corrected by God's Word. It calls them illegitimate children. And of course, the word in the King James Version is a lot stronger than that, but I think you get the idea. That in this world, there are two kinds of people. There are only two kinds of people. There are obedient, legitimate children, and there are disobedient, illegitimate children. Now, I'm not saying that the obedient children are always obedient, but I am saying that their lives are characterized by obedience. That the overall direction of their lives is to obey God. While the disobedient children, their lives are characterized by their disobedience of God. The overall direction of their lives is to disobey God. Because there are only two kinds of people in this world. Those who are alive to God and those who are dead in their sins. Those who are in the kingdom of light and those who are in the kingdom of darkness. Those who are on the narrow way that leads to life. And those who are on the broad path that leads to destruction. Now, beloved, before you get the idea that I'm speaking of some sort of works righteousness here, let's be clear. You know, we cannot work our way to heaven. Our obedience is not the basis for our salvation. We cannot work our way to heaven. But you may say, well, I thought you said we have to be obedient, right? Well, I did. But our obedience flows out of what we are. What we need to be is children of God. And our obedience flows out of that. It is what Paul calls the obedience of faith. That is the obedience that flows out of our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ who has saved us. Our good works apart from the work of Christ, they merit us what? Nothing. Actually, they merit us hell. But I want you to turn with me to Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Because I think these are the most terrifying words a person could ever hear as they stand before God. Matthew 7, verse 21, excuse me. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I read something recently that what is key for us is not just to possess a knowledge of Christ, but to possess Christ. To be in Him. That's what our salvation is all about. We need to do more than just know about Him. We must know Him. And this text here from Matthew 7, this is what the disobedient children are going to hear. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Are you a disobedient child? Because if you are, then I would plead with you to throw off your self-righteousness, that you would humble yourself before God, that you would confess to Him that you are a sinner, a disobedient child, and ask Him to forgive you on the basis of the work of His Son. Because He will. He will. Listen to John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. The Apostle John is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, and listen to what he says here. John 1, 10 through 13, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But, it's an important but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. Doesn't have anything to do with our heritage, what family we were born in, what we even did ourselves. Not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. Do you want to be a child of God? Do you want to be an obedient child? And there's only one way you can do that. You have to come to the Savior Jesus Christ. You have to cast yourself upon Him for His mercy, and He promises that He will deliver you from the hell you deserve. Now, the very next thing that Peter shows us is what I call the stage of obedience. And by stage of obedience, I mean how we see obedience played out on the stage of life in the child of God. Look at the last part of verse 14 and all of verse 15. Let me read that again. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. This obedience that Peter's talking about is played out in two ways. One negatively, one positively. Negatively, Peter says that we're not to conform ourselves to our former lusts. And the word conforming means to form or to mold one's behavior in accordance with a particular set of standards. It has the idea of pouring something into a mold so that it takes the shape and the character of the mold. And Peter says we're not to conform ourselves, we're not to mold ourselves according to our former lusts. And what does he mean by former lusts? The literal translation of this phrase would be that we're not to conform ourselves to the former in your ignorance lusts. He kind of puts these words together in the Greek text. To the former in your ignorance lusts. With the word lust referring, of course, to anything that is morally wrong. Anything that's against God's law. But the emphasis here is on two things. First of all, that these are former lusts. That these are things that we used to do. But now as a child of God, we no longer practice these things. We were dead in trespasses and sin, but now we've been made alive toward God. And so the direction of our life has turned away. That's what repentance is. 180 degree turning away from our sin and turning to the true and living God. And so we no longer walk in those ways. Doesn't mean we don't sin. Doesn't mean we don't still have to deal with the sin that resides within us. But the direction of our life has completely changed. The second thing we see here is that these lusts were done in our ignorance. That they speak of a time before we came to the knowledge of God, before we came to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, before the Lord awakened our mind. We were ignorant to the wonders of God's grace. And the lives that we lived showed our ignorance of these great and marvelous things. We were rebellious. We were immoral. We were full of all manner of sin and wickedness. And we should never deny that. That's what we once were. And so Peter is telling us here, we're no longer to conform ourselves to these things that we've turned away from. And the word here for conforming is the present tense that speaks of a continuous activity, so that the direction of our lives is not to be toward our former lusts. We've turned away from that, and we keep turning away from that as a way of life. We may still sin, but the overall focus, the overall direction of our lives has changed completely. As children of God, we have turned away from our former lusts, and we don't want to go back to them. We don't want to mold our lives according to those ways anymore. You know, the Apostle Paul says very much the same thing in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Familiar words, but he uses that same word about being conformed. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, your reasonable worship. This is what we all owe. This is the only reasonable response to what God has done for us, to give ourselves totally to Him. And then he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not to be conformed to this world anymore. Rather, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So obedient children are those who have turned away from their sins and they refuse to walk in them anymore because the direction of their lives is now away from sin. They have turned away from sin to God. That's the negative side of this obedience that Peter discusses here and explains to us. But what does Peter say about the positive side of obedience? Look at verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, of course, the word but here forms a very contrastive statement with what Peter has just said. Instead of living according to our former lusts, we're now to be holy. Don't be like that. Don't be like you used to be. Be like this. Be like God. Be holy. Now, the positive side of our obedience, really, it rests entirely in God. He's the one who has called us to Himself. The word for call here, he who has called you is holy. The word call is actually an aorist tense. It means it speaks of a one-time thing, a point in time. And so it's the effectual call of God upon our hearts and lives, drawing us to Himself, drawing us to Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We were on the broad path that leads to death and destruction. But God effectively stepped into our lives and stopped us. By the work of His Holy Spirit. God convinced us of our sins, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewed our wills so that we are persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ as He's freely offered to us in the gospel. That's what the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 31, that's how it puts it. That's what it means to be effectually called. This is what God has done for us. Convinced us of our sin, enlightened our mind, renewed our wills, persuaded us and enabled us to do that which we would never do before, to embrace Christ willingly as He's offered to us in the gospel. God has brought us irresistibly to Himself. We were lost, but now we've been found by our loving Heavenly Father who intervened Himself, brought Himself right into our lives. You know, really, the salvation of any sinner is really no different than Paul's Damascus experience when God stopped him on the road. It's really no different, in essence. That's what God did to us. He stopped us in our sin and drew us to Himself. And we were not much different than Paul, were we? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. Now, this great God of ours is not only a loving God, a forgiving God, but we're told here He's also a holy God. You may remember when the children of Israel, they stood before Mount Sinai, they were instructed not to come up on the mountain. They were not even to let any of their animals go up on the mountain unless the holiness of God might break out against them. And when God spoke to the people from the mountain, what did they do? You remember, they cried out to Moses, "You speak to God, lest we die." Why? Because our God is holy, holy, holy. And this means not only that He is without sin, it means that He is a positive moral force in this universe. That God is so much different than we are. And without God's work of grace, every man, every person is a negative moral force in this world. We flow with wickedness. Everything that God does is good. Everything that man does apart from God's work in him and through him is evil. It's sinful. Even the best of works is still tainted with sin. But this holy God, He calls His people, He calls us to be holy in all of our conduct. It's an imperative. It's a command of God to His people, to us, a people whom He has called to Himself. Be holy in all your conduct. And this means that all of our behavior is to be holy. The whole of our lives is to express holiness. And that doesn't just mean absence of sin. It means to be a positive moral force of holiness that affects not only ourselves, but those around us. Now, people of God, as obedient children, we are called by our holy God to live out our lives on the stage of obedience. We live before a watching world. And as Christians, we are to be different. We're not to be conformed to our former lusts. We've turned away from those. We've cast them off. We've put off the old man of the flesh. And now we try, by God's grace, to live lives that reflect the holiness of God. You know, a Christian should never be someone who wants to see how much he can get away with. We should never see how much sin we can indulge ourselves in and still remain in the family of God. We should remember that our God will not be mocked by men, not even by those who profess to believe in Him. We're called to be holy as obedient children of God. But what's the basis, or what's the standard for our holiness? Well, that brings us to our last point here. The standard of obedience is found in verse 16, and you notice it is a quote from the Old Testament, and not just from one place. If you might look in your margins, it's from Leviticus 11, verse 44, as well as verse 45, and chapter 19 of Leviticus, verse 2, as well as chapter 20 of Leviticus, verse 7. So verse 16, because it is written, here's the reason, or here's our standard, be holy, for I am holy. We've already touched on this a little bit in the last point, but I want to bring out a few more things here for us. The standard, and really the first standard of obedience, is the Word of God. Peter says here, because it is written. The basis for Peter calling us as God's people to live holy lives is none other than the very Word of God Himself. God has spoken. Peter doesn't say here, you know, studies have shown that, you know, those who live in a certain way, they live longer, they live fuller, they live richer lives. He doesn't look at the philosophers of the old, you know, he doesn't look to Plato or Aristotle or Socrates, any of the other ancient philosophers. Peter appeals to one standard, to God's Word. Because it is written in God's Word, we can have confidence that it is true, that this is what God requires of us. And so Peter can command us as Christians, just as he commanded the Christians in Asia Minor, he can command us today to be holy. That's the first standard, the Word of God. The second standard of obedience, the second reason why we're to be holy, is because God Himself is holy. Be holy, for I am holy. As I've already said, this is a quote from the Old Testament book of Leviticus, where it's mentioned four times. Holiness is a central theme in the Scriptures, especially in the book of Leviticus. God is holy. The whole system of worship in the Old Testament was set up to impress the people of God that He is holy. That you can't just approach God anytime and anywhere you feel like. The temple contained this holy place where only the priest could enter to minister the holy things. And then behind the curtain, behind the veil, was that holy of holies, where only the high priest could come once a year, only after he had made a sacrifice for his own sins. And why was God so concerned about holiness, especially our recognizing His holiness? Because the absolute holiness of God shows us why you and I need a mediator. The holiness of God shows us why we need a Savior. Because you and I, we cannot come into the presence of God on our own. We can only come by faith in the work of Christ for us. It is Christ who took away our guilt. It is Christ who took God's wrath upon Himself. It is Christ who fulfilled all righteousness so that now you and I can enter the very presence of God without fear. Just like little children. Because now we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The veil in the temple has been torn in two. And now by Christ's blood, we can enter into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God Himself. But you know, if we try to enter by our own efforts, if we try to stand before God in our own holiness, then we will be consumed by the holiness of God. Because it's only in Christ that we can now enter the presence of God. Not in ourselves. Not in my faith in myself, but only in my faith in Christ and who He is and what He's done. It's as it says in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. We use verse 16 a lot just as a confidence in our time of prayer. But listen to what it says, Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of Christ, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can enter boldly into the very presence of God, because Christ Himself has gone before us. He's opened up the way for us by His blood. Now the point here is that God not only calls us to receive Christ as our Lord and our Savior, so that we may be His children, but He also calls us to be like our Savior, to be conformed to His image. Now that we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, now that we've been justified by grace through faith in Him, we are called to be like our Savior, to be like God. The Father is holy. And He calls His children to be holy also, like Father, like Son, as we like to say. Because you see, the standard of our obedience is not only God's Word, it's God Himself. Our God is holy, and He calls us His obedient children to be holy as well. Beloved, the life of a Christian is the life of obedience. We are not perfect. We still sin. But you see, the direction of our lives moves away from our former sins, and it moves toward the holiness of our God. To be an obedient child is to be a true child of God. Are you His child? And if you are His child, are you proving it by your obedience to your Heavenly Father? Disobedient children are illegitimate children. But God calls us this night, by His grace, by the power of His Spirit, to walk before Him in obedience. Are you ready to answer that call? Are you ready to walk before Him in holiness? Because you see, that's really what it means to be a child of God. It means to be like your Father in heaven. As it says in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's our desire. To run with endurance the race set before us, casting off our sin, looking to Jesus. Now let me remind you as I bring this to an end, that to say amen at the end of a sermon is really to commit yourself to what you've heard. To say, may it be so for me. And are you ready to do that? Are you ready to commit yourself to be an obedient child of God? To be a holy child of God? And if you are, then let's do so. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this evening hour to gather together. To be reminded once more by Your Word of our calling in Christ. That You've not only saved us for heaven, but You've saved us now to live for You. To be holy, for You are holy. And so, Lord, we ask that You would work mightily in us by Your Word and by Your Spirit. Lord, we believe in help Thou our unbelief. Help us to grow in grace and the knowledge of You. And help us to keep pressing on to the end. Lord, You guarantee that for us. Give us strength to do so. To endure the trials. To endure the shame, just as our Savior has done. For the great cause of Christ. Lord, we pray that You would bless us as Your children this night. For You are our God, You are our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. In His name we pray.